Good morning and a warm welcome to our morning worship today. And I think many of them are still in Christmas celebration. Anyway, I'm so happy to have you here this morning. For our short reflection this morning, please turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2. Before we begin, let us look unto God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day, Lord. And we thank you for giving us this opportunity to come to your holy sanctuary and worship your holy name. Father, this morning we ask you to speak to us through your word and empower us with the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of 1 Samuel chapter 2 talks about the life and character of three sons from two different families. The first family, the family of the priest Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. The second family, the family of Elkanah and Hannah and their son Samuel. These are the three sons from two different families. So today we are going to see how did the life of these three young children affect their family and the community they belong to. And through their life stories, the scripture cautions us on how our life and character would influence our family and society where we live in. The first one, Samuel, son of Elkanah and Hannah, a very familiar biblical Old Testament character for every one of us. And he served Israel as a prophet and priest and judge around during 11th century before the Christ. And he was a prophet, priest, and the judge over the Israel. And he played a key role in establishing the Israel monarchy. And we all know that his birth, Samuel's birth, was a miracle in the life of Hannah and Elkanah. And God answered Hannah's unceasing prayer and blessed her with the son Samuel. That's why she named him Samuel. The name means I have asked or I have borrowed him from God, or the name of God. And according to the scripture, Samuel was brought to the temple in his young age to serve the Lord as a Nazarite, as his mother Hannah vowed to the Lord. In chapter 1, verse 11, there we read, "And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." This was a vow of Hannah before the Lord while she was praying bitterly in the temple. And we know that Hannah was a barren woman without a son, and she was often humiliated because of her barrenness. And she bitterly prayed before the Lord. And this was the vow she made before the Lord, that I will set him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and he will be a Nazarite. Nazarite simply means a devotee of the Lord, someone who is supposed to live his whole life serving the Lord, observing the celibacy, and they will live among the people, the community, that is a Nazarite. And there are different opinions, arguments among the biblical scholars regarding the age in which Samuel was brought to the temple. Many of the theologians, biblical scholars, they say that he was brought to temple when he was 5 years old. But according to the Jewish historian the world-renowned Jewish historian Josephus, he says it was not when he was five, rather Samuel was brought to the temple when he was 12 years old. That's what his argument. Josephus argues that. And I go along with Josephus. I like to go along with Josephus' conclusion. Why? Because when we deeply look into the Old Testament Jewish family custom, their family life and the social life, the children were raised, they were given religious teaching in the home till the age of 12. They call it as catechumen. Catechumen means the parents instruct them. The parents gives them the religious instruction. The parents teach them the prayers, the shemas, and the commandments, something like that. They will do till they attain the age of 12 in the house. Especially the mother was one who was in charge of teaching them, training them religiously. That was the Jewish custom. Once they turn 12, they will be brought before the rabbis or the scribes in the temple for a systematic religious education. That was the custom followed in Jewish tradition. So I go along with Josephus' conclusion that he was brought to temple when he was 12 years old. And word says, Bible says, in verse 18, chapter 2:18, Samuel was ministering before the Lord, serving the Lord with humility and humbleness, wearing a simple ceremonial garment, or ephod, made of cotton, a simple ceremonial garment. And he was humble before both men and God. That was one of a character of the Samuel. He was humble before both God and men. And verse 26 of chapter 2 says, and the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people. So he was a humble boy before both God and men. Again, in verse 19 of chapter 2 says, as Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. See, the Lord was with him. Or in other words, he was with the Lord. He was growing with the Lord. And none of his words fall to the ground. So he found favor in the eyes of both God and men. A wonderful person, Samuel. And the whole Israel accepted Samuel as their faithful prophet, God's faithful prophet, and they obeyed him. Whatever he commanded, the whole Israel obeyed him. Then the whole land was blessed through him, and he was a blessing for many. That was the life of Samuel. And in the scripture, we know that he was honored and spoke to God on one. Amen. A little boy, but he was spoke with the God. And he was the last judge in Israel. And Samuel was the only prophet who anointed two kings over Israel. Both Saul and David was anointed by Samuel. A man of great faith. A man who walked with God. And not only that, because of him, his family was blessed. In verse 21, chapter 2, there we read, and the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. We know that she was a barren woman before Samuel's birth. But after Samuel began to serve the Lord in the temple, God blessed her again, and she gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. So through Samuel, his family was blessed. And his nation was blessed, his clan was blessed, his people was blessed because of his humble life before God. Then we may think, or we may ask ourselves, what was the secret behind Samuel's blessed life? What was the hidden secret behind Samuel's blessed life? That it's only one secret. It's not secret. It's only one fact that's behind Samuel's success. That is, He was born to those parents who always worship the Lord. He was born in a family where the parents always worship the Lord, even in the midst of their trials. Even in the midst of their difficulties, they continued worshiping the Lord. That is the only secret behind Samuel's successful life. His father, Elkanah, he was a man of worship. Chapter 1, verse 3, there we read, year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh. Year after year. Shiloh was a place where the Jewish main shrine was built that time. And every year, Elkanah, he went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord in Shiloh. He was a man of worship. His father, Elkanah, was a man of worship. And we all know that his mother, Hannah, a woman of prayer. She was known for her unceasing and persistent prayer before the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 9 following, there we can read the prayer of Hannah in the temple. So the father, Elkanah, was a man of worship. Mother Hannah was a woman of prayer. And he was born to a family where they always worshiped the Lord. There were prayers. There were singing. There were songs in that family. That is the only reason behind the blessed life of Samuel. So our children must see the parents worshiping the Lord. The children must see the parents praying before the Lord. The children must see the parents meditating on the word of God. That will bring forth a fruitful, blessed generation. And Samuel became a great prophet, priest, and judge over Israel. Because he was born and nurtured in a godly family by godly parents. The traditional interpreters often highlight Hannah as the only person behind Samuel's success. And they were often talk about Hannah's prayer and tears, something like that. It's true, of course, she did pray earnestly and have taken the vow before the Lord. It's sure. I'm not neglecting all those facts. I'm not denying all those facts. She have taken a low vow saying that I will set him before the Lord as a Nazarite until the day of his death. But at the same time, we cannot ignore Elkanah's role. He also has prayed for a son and have taken a vow before the Lord. Verse 21 of chapter 2, there we read, when her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow. This is happening after Samuel's birth. After Samuel's birth, Elkanah again going back to the shrine to fulfill his vow. That clearly says that this man also was praying for a son. Not only Hannah. Hannah prayed loudly, she might have prayed loudly, and she might have prayed openly in the temple as the people were noticing. But this man, he did everything in a very silent way. That's the way often man does. Not only Hannah, this man also prayed a key role behind Samuel's successful life. And if we look into the Old Testament Jewish family custom, it was impossible for a woman, Hannah, alone could send her son to the temple as a Nazarite. It was impossible for her alone to take a decision to send her only son to the temple to serve the Lord, even though she had made a vow with the Lord. You know why? Because according to the Mosaic law, Elkanah could nullify Hannah's vow and keep his son at home. That's very important. Don't think that because Hannah made a vow, she let her son go to the temple. No. Without Elkanah's permission, Hannah cannot allow Samuel to serve the Lord in the temple. Because of the Mosaic law, Elkanah could nullify Hannah's vow. If you can read the book of Numbers, chapter 30, verse 3 to 15, when you go back home, just read book of Numbers, chapter 30, 3 to 15. This whole chapter talks about the vows before the Lord, the Mosaic law. And verse 10, I'm just reading for you. Verse 10 says, if a woman living with her husband makes a vow or obligates herself by a pledge under oath, and her husband hears about it but says nothing to her and does not forbid her, then all her vows or the pledges by which she obligated herself will stand. But if her husband nullifies them when he hears about them, then none of the vows or pledges that came from her lips will stand. Her husband has nullified them, and the Lord will release her. This was a Mosaic law. But here, the father Elkanah, he did not nullify Hannah's vow. He allowed this to happen. So not only Hannah, Elkanah also played a key role behind the successful life of Samuel. He also played a role behind molding Samuel's character and life. And he became a great, great prophet, priest, and leader over Israel. The whole people revered him. All people accepted him as God's faithful prophet. That was the life of son Samuel in Elkanah's family. Now, we will look into the life of two other sons mentioned in chapter 2, Hophni and Phinehas. They are also familiar for us, Hophni and Phinehas. They are born to a highly religious family. Highly religious family, born to a priest family. They were closely associated with the temple, with the church, because they are born to a priest family. They were there in the temple for everything. But still, what the Bible says about these two sons, chapter 2, verse 12, this Bible, the scripture testifies about them. Chapter 2, verse 12 says, Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Is it not shocking? The two sons who were born to a highly religious family, born to high religious parents, who were closely associated with the church for a long time, for everything, and the scripture testifies them as they were scoundrels. What a sad testimony. So being born to a religious family, or being born to a religious parents, or having a Christian name, or having your own Bible with you, or by hearting a lot of songs, all sorts of stuff, doesn't mean that a person has a personal relation with God. We have so many Christians today So many Christians in the world. The number one religion in the world. Christianity is the number one religion in the world. So many Christians around. Born to Christian family, associated with the church. They have all sort of things. But few has Christ with them. So many Christians, but only few has Christ with them in their life. Here the Hophni and Phinehas, two sons are born to a highly religious family. And the Bible says they were scoundrels and they had no regard for the Lord. Reading further, we understand Hophni and Phinehas have become agents of wickedness. Verse 17, the sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. Verse 22, now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the woman who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. See? They have become agents of wickedness. And their wicked life adversely affected their family and the whole Israel. The whole people. Not only their family, not only their life, but the whole land was affected by because of their wicked life, wicked character. The God's wrath was poured upon both their family and both the land of Israel. When you go back home, just read chapter 3, verse beginning from 11. It talks about how God dealt with this. Is their family. And Eli had a very tragic death. Eli, the priest, who was a priest over Israel for 40 long years, who served the Lord in the temple, he had a very tragic death. Verse 18 of chapter 14:4 says, Eli fell back off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken and he died, for he was an old man and he was heavy. He had led Israel 40 years. See, this old father, the priest of Israel, he had a tragic death because of the wickedness of his sons. Both Hophni and Phinehas were killed by the hands of Philistines in the war. Chapter 4, verse 11. Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. They were killed by the enemy Philistines. And verse 19 of chapter 4 says, Phinehas' wife had a premature delivery. See, their family was affected. Their family was destroyed because of their wicked life, wicked character. And the great loss was for the people of Israel. Chapter 4, verse 11, there we read, the ark of the God was captured by the Philistines, and the glory of the God has departed from the land. See? The whole nation suffered. The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the God. That is a symbol of God's presence in the midst of Israel that they were carrying from their desert journey, desert life. It was a whole symbol. The Ark was the symbol of God's presence in the midst of Israel. And it was captured by the enemies. And Bible says, the glory of God has departed from the land. 30,000 Israelites were killed by the hands of Philistines. Chapter 5, verse 10. 30,000 were slain by the Philistines. Israel was completely defeated in the war because of the sinful, wicked life of these two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. So as I told in the beginning, through the life of these three sons, Samuel, Hophni, and Phinehas, Scripture cautions us, our life, our character will affect our family and the place, our land. And we must be cautious about that. That's why often Bible repeatedly reminds us, walk worthy of your call. Walk worthy of your call. Samuel, he walked with the Lord. He grew up with the Lord. He obeyed God's commandment. He served the Lord. Through him, his family and his people were all blessed. Here the Hophni and Phinehas, even though they were born to a highly religious family, closely associated with the church, they were doing all sort of things, but they did not walk with the Lord. And because of them, the family was cursed. The land was cursed. The glory of the Lord was departed from the people. All Israel was completely defeated. So my dear friends, let us walk worthy of our call. We must walk with the Lord in every days of our life. When we walk with the Lord, our family will be blessed. Our people will be blessed. Our land will be blessed. And we will become a blessing for many. Amen. God bless us.